We are in Ephesians 6 today. We come to verse 16 as our text. Which says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one." Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. A shield was a very important piece of equipment in warfare, really up until modern history. As body armor technology has improved, and indeed just the technological evolution of warfare in general, the need for each combatant to carry their own shield has diminished. We'll still see shields used occasionally in modern life. Think of riot police or perhaps attached to gunning posts to help protect the one operating the gun. But until more recent advances in warfare, there was a great need for each and every soldier to carry their own shield, and a shield that was appropriate to their position in battle, whether they were marching or riding, whatever the case may be. Generally, folks are right-handed. I considered opening the sermon with a short discourse on the trials and traumas of being left-handed in our world. And you Southpaws know what that is, to write in class and have one hand permanently tattooed with whatever it was you wrote as you smeared across the page. But generally people are right-handed, which meant that generally the shield was carried in the left hand, the shield or the buckler, as it was sometimes called. There's a coastal palace in Israel that brings all of this together. The importance of a shield in battle, the general nature of right-handedness in the world around us. And in this coastal palace, I believe it was Herod's palace there in Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Maritime, it took advantage of all of this. And to get into the palace, there was a small arch off to the right. And as soldiers would seek to invade, whether marching or riding, they would be forced through a small arch and down a hallway, an abrupt left down a hallway that was on the face of the palace, where there were slits in the wall where archers, as they would turn to the left, the shield being on their left, would just pick them off. One after one. It exposed their inability to transition the shield over to the correct side to guard against the arrows that were coming. In the armory that the Lord has given us, we also have a piece of equipment that is likened unto a shield. And like the soldiers of old, without it, we are left vulnerable in this world. In fact, we have an enemy who wants nothing more than for us to leave our faith behind and to be exposed to every attack that he might inflict upon us. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. We want to answer two questions today. The first is, what is faith? And the second one is, why should it be taken up above all? We're listing some pretty wonderful gifts of the Lord to us. What is it that caused the Spirit to inspire Paul to tell us above all? And you know the priority of a phrase like this. I am famous for walking out of the house and forgetting something every time. And my wife has learned, if you don't take anything else, don't forget to grab whatever it is. And in the hustle and bustle of our schedule, I found that I will walk in the house to transition to the next activity, and there on display with a spotlight and neon lights in the middle of the kitchen will be the thing that I am to remember. And sometimes I occasionally remember it still. That is what Paul is doing for us in this verse. He is spotlighting, he is highlighting, he's placing front and center the one piece of equipment that seems to determine so many things for us. What is faith, and why should it be taken up above all? If the shield of faith, and by this we would understand that this is pointing to faith itself. These are pictures that Paul is giving us of practicing, of using these gifts that God has given us. If this is to be taken up above all other items in our armory, then it behooves us to consider again just what faith is. Our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, seeks to summarize scriptural teaching on the topic of faith in chapter 14, and it does so in a few points. It starts by calling faith a grace. It says, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. And there are numerous scriptures given. Think of from the present book that we are in, Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19. So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. That is what the Lord is working in His people by granting faith. And in Romans 10, Paul expounds for us the delivery system of the Word. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And so men are ordained, men are sent, men preach, people hear, and they believe. They are given this grace of faith, which is converting. It saves our souls. But it goes on, again, summarizing all various points that Scripture makes. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. For the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life, and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So there's this change in perspective and understanding of the Word of God. We rejoice in the promises that are made. We are struck with fear at the judgments that are promised for those who do not believe. And it boils down to the saving faith where we accept, we receive, and we rest upon Christ alone. For justification, being made right in standing before God. In sanctification, being made holy in our actions, our desires, our wills in this life. And eternal life. What's been called glorification someday, as we are made perfect in His glorious presence. Again, Scripture calls us to believe, to be saved. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. We see the salvation that comes through Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Acts 15, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And I'm thankful for this pastoral paragraph then in the confession that reminds us that faith is different in degrees. Some have a strong faith. They're bold. They seem never shaken, never doubting. Others have a weak faith. It seems like constantly harassed, constantly attacked, constantly struggling with doubt. But remember, it's not the strength or the weakness of the faith, it is the object of the faith. But Jesus Christ saves. It is He who is the author and finisher of our faith. And Hebrews 10:22 reminds us, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse them from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God. Get close to Him in His Word and in the sacraments. This is the fruit of faith in the life of the believer. So we're reminded then what faith is. Primarily, principally, this accepting, receiving, resting upon Christ alone for all the glorious benefits of redemption in this life and in the life to come. It is a gift. It is a grace. So why then should faith, we've talked about truth, if we're putting on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to resist. We've talked about truth and being girded with truth, how that strengthens us. We've talked about righteousness, that breastplate that protects, that guards the vitality of the faith. We've talked about the gospel of peace and being ready to walk in that, to share that, to preach that, whatever our calling might be, whatever our station in life might be, to be ready to give away the gospel, to speak of Christ in all that he has done for us. But now as we come to faith, as we come to the shield of faith, why should it be taken up above all else? Is truth not important? Or at least not as important as faith? Is righteousness not important? Is the gospel itself not important? Why should faith, the shield of faith, be taken up above all else? Above any of these other entities? We begin to answer this by taking a look back in Ephesians and seeing how Paul has referred to and interacted with the reality of faith along the way. Paul rejoiced upon hearing of the faith exhibited by the Ephesian church in chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, Paul said, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. He heard of their faith, he rejoiced in that. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul reminds all of us that faith is not something that we attain unto ourselves. It's not something that we conjure up or drum up. It's a gift. It's given. It's a grace. It's granted to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Paul recognized that faith is the key component to our ability to walk and talk with God in boldness and confidence. In chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. It is faith that enables us to walk into the throne room of heaven and to pour out our hearts before God. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul just begins to exude the joy and the power of faith in the gospel. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would give you, according to the riches of His glory, power to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And as we see this like a funnel, it draws down and it focuses and pours out in this matter of faith. This is by faith that these things are known, are experienced, are enjoyed. In chapter 4, verse 5, Paul recalls the inherent unity of the Ephesian church in Christ as their one baptism exemplifies the one faith they've been given by the one Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And while this unity is inherent in the gospel, it is not realized overnight or even over many years sometimes. It is something into which we all grow in our sanctification together. Ephesians 4 13. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Parents, you loosely paraphrase this on every road trip. As you yell over your shoulder to the back seat, "You are siblings. Would you start acting like it? You are to love one another. Would you just grow up?" We, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, are maturing. We're growing. And we grow into that stage where we stop crossing our finger over the invisible line. Where we stop complaining about every little thing that our brother or sister does in the backseat. When we begin to enjoy them and delight in them. Why? Because they've been granted faith as I've been granted faith. They are growing up in Jesus as I am growing up in Jesus until we reach the unity of the faith. And lastly, Paul closes his letter to the Ephesians with an apostolic benediction of peace, uniting faith with the love that we are to have for one another as brothers and sisters. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that Paul has touched on and discussed as we've moved through the letter to the Ephesians. And these are all good, obviously. These are all necessary reminders of what faith is and what it does and what it's doing to us individually and in families and corporately as Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church, as a congregation of Christ in this place. But when we come to verse 16 of chapter 6, there is something more fundamental about faith here. More essential than what Paul discusses elsewhere in the book as to why we must take it up above all else. And as we consider this, we begin to logically answer another question that flows from the text, namely, how are the fiery darts of the enemy to be extinguished? What is it about faith that accomplishes that as we take it up? We find the substance of our point here by tying together a simple is statement about faith that lies in and around Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What the writer of Hebrews does in this verse, particularly as we tie it together with what Paul is dealing with in Ephesians 6:16, is it takes the viewpoint we have on Hebrews 11 and it expands it till we see the entire panorama of what faith is to us. Typically, when we consider Hebrews 11, verse 1, we think of our faith in this life as a spiritual precursor of heaven. Someday we will see that reality and know that reality. And yes, that is true. But there is, in a sense, a dark side to this reality as well. Just as our eyes are opened to the heavenly reality, our eyes are also opened to the hellish reality. We begin to understand that what we see with our physical eyes is not all that there is. In fact, not only is it not all that there is, what we see with our physical eyes seems to diminish in importance when we begin to see with spiritual eyes that are no longer blinded as God grants us faith. In Hebrews 11, the writer goes immediately on to begin to apply this truth that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, by establishing that in faith we develop a comprehensive worldview, that we do not develop or understand or grasp or see otherwise. By faith, we understand that the universe was framed by the Word of God, so that things that are seen were not made out of things which are visible. We've talked a lot in the last couple years about Genesis, about creation, about the Word of God creating all things, the entire universe. And we look around us and we see design and we see order and we understand all of the arguments of how life could not sustain itself if there was something about it that was deficient. It couldn't sustain itself long enough to evolve over a certain amount of time to then have that lack of deficiency, is that a phrase? Lack of deficiency? To have the sufficiency in its body to be able to survive. We know all the arguments and we take joy around us in nature. Some of you last week had no idea what I preached because that tulip tree was amazingly gorgeous last week. And some of you said, Pastor Joel, you preached last week? It's distracting, the nature. Even the psalm we sang, speaking about the high-rising, snow-covered mountains. It's like driving into Denver. The Rocky Mountains are your reward for driving across Missouri and Kansas. And western Kansas, also known as eastern Colorado. The glory and joy of nature that we see with our eye, and we know the spiritual reality behind it, and we look at the secular mind, we look at those who are against God and refuse to believe, and we say, why can't they see it? Why can't they get it? Why can't they understand it? It is so simple, it's so basic. That's a baby in the womb. These cycles don't happen like this, just naturally, so to speak, without divine order. Why don't they get it? Because by faith we understand these things. By faith we get it and grasp it. It is a gift. So here the writer to Hebrews, speaking of faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, begins to immediately apply it by saying what we see and know and understand of the physical world isn't just impacted by faith. Faith is foundational to our worldview of everything that's going on around us. Just prior to this, the writer of Hebrews commends the brothers and sisters for their physical sacrifices for spiritual realities. If you look at Hebrews, Hebrews 10, remember the chapter and verse markers are not inspired. They're helpful, but they're not inspired. Let's start in verse 32. Remember the former days after you were enlightened, in which you endured a great struggle of afflictions. In part you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and afflictions, and in part you became companions of those who were so abused. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully endured the confiscation of your property, knowing that you have in heaven a better and an enduring possession for yourselves. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which will be greatly rewarded. For you need patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. For in yet a little while, he who is to come and will not wait. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. Goes on, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to understand the reason taking up the shield of faith is a priority in the armor of God, we understand that it is so because without faith, none of this is real to us. Without faith, we don't get what the battle is, or even that the battle is. Folks, the struggle against pornography, if you just merely understand it as a battle for your body and not a war against your soul, that it is the adulteress of Proverbs that calls to you, that beckons to you. Can you imagine fighting against that, just thinking this is only about bodily desires and social order and what's acceptable in society, versus understanding that this wants to consume you, chew you up, spit you out, and destroy your soul, that it is a spiritual battle? And think of any other struggle in this life. Finances. Maybe you and your spouse are constantly at loggerheads on whatever issue. That's not just a relational issue. That is a spiritual issue. It is a spiritual battle. Conflicts in the church. Conflicts at work. Whatever the struggle or the frustration might be, it is not just about that. It is about that, but it is not just about that. There is more to it that's even a priority in it, which is glorifying God and enjoying Him forever in the midst of whatever that situation might be. So there are three benefits to us as we take up the shield of faith above all. One, the spiritual nature of life is made to be real for us. It doesn't make it real. That's one of the accusations that you will hear. Well, you believe in Jesus, you believe the Bible, so of course you think that's reality, or that's the reality you live in. No, it is real. We just come to see it as real and know it to be real through faith. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual reality. Our minds might go to that mountaintop with the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Then the king of Aram was fighting against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place will be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, take care not to pass through this place, for the Arameans are marching down there. The king of Israel sent word to the place of which the man of God spoke. He warned him, and was on his guard there more than once. The mind of the king of Aram was troubled by this, so he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not tell me who among us sides with the king of Israel?" Then one of his servants said, "No one, my lord, O king. Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." That had to be unnerving. He has a nanny cam in your bedroom. He said, "Go and see where he is so that I may send for him and take him." And it was told to him, "He is in Dothan." So he sent horses, chariots, and a great army there. Remember, one prophet of God, horses, chariots, and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. When a servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, a force surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what will we do?" And perhaps that is the moment where you are at in your life. Against great spiritual struggle, against frustration, against hopelessness, you wake up in the morning and you step out of your tent and they're surrounding you as the enemy again. What will we do? What hope is there? And he, Elisha, said, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than with them." Now, this is not the power of positive confession. This is not speak it into reality. I call this $5 bill a $10,000 bill. Try it. It doesn't work. Turn it into the bank. It's still just a $5 bill. But what this is speaking to is reality that is already reality, but is not physically, humanly discerned. It is spiritually discerned. And so the prophet prays. Because the servant says, there's two of us, and there's a whole lot of them. Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. Secondly, the spiritual reality of warfare is now able to be waged. If you can't see the battle, you cannot fight the war. And Paul explained this just previously in verse 12. "For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We are now engaged in a great spiritual war. And only by faith do we get that. Do we see it? Do we understand? Only by faith do we see that this is a belt. I already preached that. I don't need that. Only by faith do we see that this is a belt for us. Only by faith do we see the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness that He is working in us as something that protects our vital organs. Only by faith do we see the beauty of feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, ready to go out into the world. What do we have to offer the DC Baltimore metro region? What do we have, little Trinity, in this little building, in this little borough? I affectionately call the last redneck wide spot in the road between DC and Baltimore. And I've had locals go, "Yeah, you're kind of right. I mean, this is a nothing place. What do we have to offer in a nothing denomination? What do we have to give? Brothers and sisters, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us preach it. Let us go. Let us give it. Let us declare it. Only by faith do we see the greatness of what we've been given. Only by faith do we discern these things. Only by faith do we see the reality of the warfare that we are waging, that it is a spiritual battle. But thirdly, the other side of that coin. Thirdly, we also discern the spiritual blessing. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The simplicity of the word. As newborn babies, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow. I love all the babies that we have around here. And nobody, there are struggles here and there, but a baby knows how to root. And it might be satisfied for a little bit with dad's knuckle or pinky for a couple minutes, maybe. But that baby's gonna root until it finds milk. Brothers and sisters, do we root for the blessing and nourishment of the Word of God? Do we desire it? Or do we have to be force-fed so that we might stay alive? Acts 20, verse 32, now brothers, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. This book turns from a library of little books disjointed by all these multiple authors. Some are history, some are poetry. It's kind of this anthology of history and various cultures and all of these things. And by faith, we see that it is one book written by one author for one people of God. And it builds us up. And it strengthens us. Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision. This is Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had while being uncircumcised, so he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them also. The whole sacramental system, moving from all the sacraments of the Old Testament into the New Testament, where it is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Apart from faith, these things are just a bath and a kindergarten snack. But by faith, they become nourishment for our souls, promise from Christ that we are engaged to Him. They become visual signs and seals of the gospel that is preached to us verbally week by week. This is by faith. Why must the shield of faith be taken up? Because our eyes are open. We see the battle. We know where to turn. How are the enemy's darts extinguished? Because we see him coming. We know he's out prowling around like a roaring lion. We see the arrows flying through the air. We know when to duck. We know when to turn. We know when to flee to Christ and be saved by faith. Brothers and sisters, without faith, none of this makes sense. Without faith, none of the rest of the armory will work unless God grant faith to you. And though you be dead in your trespasses and sins, Christ can make you alive. Turn to Him in faith. Accept, receive, and rest on Him alone to save your souls. Let us stand.